Well, this morning we're continuing in the series on the book of Mark, and we get to a passage this morning where Jesus was asked a question about what matters most. He was asked a question that brings us to a focus on what really matters. And like I said, that's a place where I've been in my life. I need to come back to, sometimes life gets really complicated, right? Seems very complicated and complex. And even our life in following Jesus can seem like, oh, there's so many different facets and aspects to it, and we just need to refocus. We just need a simple guideline. Lord, what is most important? And so let's turn and look at the scripture together. I think the words will be on the screen as well, but it's in Mark chapter 12, starting at verse 28. I'm reading from the ESV, which I know some of the Bibles in the pews there are in ESV. So Mark 12, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. Okay, let me just explain this context really quickly. So this is in Mark's gospel, Mark's account of Jesus' life and teachings. The second half of Mark is all about kind of Jesus' journey toward the cross. He says, right in the middle of Mark, Peter says, "You're the Lord, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And then Jesus says, "Yes, and I will suffer and at the hands of the Pharisees and these religious leaders, and then I will die." And the rest of his life is kind of framed by this path, knowing that his purpose is to die for us, but first he's going to experience a lot of suffering and difficulty. And so in these chapters right around this, he's being questioned by these different religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they're trying to trap him. They're trying to prove him wrong. And so there's this one scribe who was like a religious expert in the law, in God's law, and he's been listening. And he's heard Jesus answer really well to some of these questions that have been posed to him. And it says this, we're still in verse 28. Seeing that he had answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, as we consider your message to us, you would speak to each one of us by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us from your word, that you would show us your heart for us, for our lives, for our community together. May we listen, hear, obey, and live in the way that you're calling us to live. Lord, may my words and my heart be pleasing to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is most important? Jesus, what are we to focus on? This was actually a question that we know other people were asking at that time. It might have been kind of a popular student question to ask a rabbi. And there was one kind of famous historical example where a student came up to a famous rabbi at that time and said, "I'm going to stand here on one foot And I need you to answer as quickly as you can while I'm standing on one foot the whole summary of God's law. And that rabbi, how am I doing? I'm still on one foot. The rabbi said, what is hateful to you, don't do to your neighbor. Oh, there we go. I made it. It was kind of a negative version of the golden rule. So that was one example where, okay, all right, what's each rabbi going to say? How are they going to sum up the law? Because God's law, so the law, when you hear that in scripture, usually refers to the Torah, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the prophets would be the rest of the scripture, the kind of a summary of way of saying that, the rest of the Hebrew scripture. So in all of that, there were over 600 commands from God. And there were 365 prohibitions, so negative commands. Don't do this. One for every day of the year. Don't do this, don't do this. And then on top of those scriptures had developed over the years in the synagogues and in the rabbinic teachings, additional commands and rules and regulations. For example, if the Lord says, don't work on the Sabbath, well, what's work? You know, how much can I carry? How far can I walk? So there were just all of these laws and rules. And if people were truly trying to follow God and his ways, it was a lot to sort out. And so part of a scribe's job was to interpret God's law and to understand, all right, God, what matters most? Because sometimes, right, you need the bigger overarching principle. I was a middle school youth pastor for a long time, and we would joke like, oh, we need to make a rule about that. You know, like, Johnny, no fish in the toaster, please. We didn't make a rule about that, but now we have one. Because you can't make all these rules for like weird, strange things that a middle school student might do. Yeah, I have middle schoolers now, so it's awesome. And we do that at home sometimes. It's like rule number 764, underwear doesn't go in the blender. You know, it's like nobody's done that one, but I just made that up. But the idea is like, so in middle school youth group, sometimes we would just say, we have one principle here. We have one rule, and it's respect. And that covers a whole lot of things, right? You know, respect each other, respect your leaders, respect God, respect the place. All right, so that's what covers us. So there, that helped us know, all right, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to behave? Well, this is what this scribe is coming to Jesus with. What's the greatest commandment? What's the first commandment? And so Jesus answers with a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and following. Let's look at it there, actually. I believe we'll have the words on the screen for this as well. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through something. Through 9. There you go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. When I was in youth ministry and family ministry, I talk about this all the time. Like, this is God's plan. First primary plan for how kids grow in the Lord. I love Sunday school. I love youth group. I love all of that. But God's saying, hey, at home, just talk about me. Talk about my words. Just let it come up. I have Sunday school teachers sometimes say, how do your kids know so much? Well, they have like never missed a Sunday, almost ever. But some of it's just like, yeah, at bedtime, he asked this question and we talked about it, you know, or we were driving and we brought this up. So the Lord's saying, just as you go and in your minivan and on your camel and as you're on the way, talk about these words that the Lord has commanded. And then it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, like post little reminders of God's word everywhere. And the scripture was called the Shema because that first word here in Hebrew is Shema. Say that, Shema. Yeah, and it starts by this, hear, O Israel. And this was actually something that was prayed twice a day as a prayer by Orthodox Jews, still is today by Orthodox Jews. Just so important and significant of a reminder of who God is and what he wants for us. But I want you to notice something about what this is saying. When, I don't know, if I was asking Jesus for what's the first and greatest commandment, I might imagine it might be something that's first and foremost about our action or about our behavior. You know, maybe something like respect or something. But it starts with a declaration of who God is. It starts with this word, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And the scribe actually, as he responds to Jesus, he kind of elaborates on that. He picks that up and he says, "You are right," which I just think is so funny. Like, "You're right, Jesus." You know, he didn't know quite who he was talking to, but apparently that's the right answer to say to Jesus, "You're right." But he says, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said he is one and there is no other besides him." And that's what that means when it says the Lord God is one. There is one true God who created the universe, who made you and me, who is above all other powers, all other, anything that might be a lowercase g God. That's where it begins, to acknowledge and to hear. And that word "hear" doesn't just mean like, you know, let a little sound vibrate in your ears, but it means listen, obey, really let that sink in. There is one God. And this is a God who not only made you, but who loves you. He loves you. And the whole story of Scripture is God coming to pursue you, to pursue relationship with you. And so I think it's so important that we remember that the first and greatest commandment starts with acknowledging who this God is. Who this God is. It's not just there's some kind of force out there that wants people kind of just to get along or something like that, you know? But there is a God who knows you by name, and you by name, and you by name, and you by name, and every one of us by name. And God wants you to know him by name as well. In fact, he wants you to be his child. And that's what Jesus came to do, to give us a chance to be forgiven of our sins, to be reunited with God, as only Jesus could do this, being the Son of God. So he wants you to know him. This is the one true God. And then what does it say about God? As we understand this is who we're talking about, it says, love the Lord your God. Love God with your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Well, so what does that mean? Let's break that down just a little bit. Because that sounds like a lot. And love is a big word that could mean a lot of different things, right? And what does it mean to love with our heart and soul and our mind and our strength? I want to just touch on that just a little bit. When it talks about our heart, this is kind of a Hebrew way of talking about our emotions and our mind and our will, our choice. So that something about whatever it is within us that feels and that thinks and that has kind of this inclination, like love God in that way. Turn your heart toward God. Turn your devotion toward God. But yet not only just that, and love, by the way, this word love, it's a Hebrew word, ahava. It's not just like we sometimes first think of like a romantic love when we think of the word love. Those kind of feelings might be somehow built into this bigger concept of love, but ahava especially means this sense of loyalty. Give God all of your loyalty. There is nobody above you, God. I put you first and foremost. There's an undivided kind of sense of serving you and honoring you, being for you and about you. That's what it means to love God. So not only do we do this in our heart and our emotions and our will and our choices, but it says, and in our mind, but then in our soul. Now, soul, you might immediately think of like, whoop, some kind of invisible ghost or something that we have. This has always been really confusing, right? To me, it's like, what? What are we as humans? Spirit, soul, mind, body, what is that? Well, in biblical thinking, you're a person. You are one person. There's not this separate, like, body, spirit, soul, like it's all part of one integrated person that God's made you to be. It's more of a Greek, like the philosopher Plato talked about, there's the physical and there's the spiritual and there's a body and there's a soul and they're very separate and they're different. And that's kind of stuck in our minds and kind of our culture. Well, the word soul actually, it just means kind of like your whole self, including your body. And so one of the things that this is saying to us is love God with your body. Love God with how you use your body, with how you use your hands to help people, with how you honor God with your sexuality, with how you honor God with your desires and cravings, with how you love God and the way that you put your body to work in serving others. God, we don't just have a body, we are a body. Jesus had a body, he was enfleshed, he died, and he was resurrected 3 days later. And the promise, the hope that we have in Jesus is that our bodies, after we die, will rise again, glorified in a new way, but our life forever with him is this full kind of body, soul, spirit, heart, mind. It's all part of who we are. And so if that's like, whoa, it's too much to think about, here's the bigger way of putting it. Just with all that you are, love God. With all of who you are, love God. And then he says, with your strength. And that doesn't just mean like that, you know, whatever biceps you got or those muscles, but it's this kind of word that means like your might or your power or your literally like muchness. It's like, what kind of capacity do you have? What kind of influence do you have? What kind of power and ability do you have? What kind of giftedness do you have? What kind of finances do you have? What is in your ability to do to love God? That's how you can love God with your strength. Think about all those aspects of who you are. I brought a little visual with me that I think about kind of loving God with my body or with my strength. This is a can that says, used by 7/13/94. It's expired. It's still full. And it's drinking water, not for sale. Sorry, not for sale. I got this on my first ever mission trip. So I was a freshman in high school, and we went, a group of high school students, to help with a flood relief effort in the St. Louis area. So this was by Anheuser-Busch, St. Louis, Missouri. They bottled up water to feed to people who were coming to relieve, to help out with this flood. And the reason why I keep this, for one, I just thought it was really funny, and now it's really old. But it's a reminder to me of this. I remember being up on a kind of a scaffolding outside of a barn where this floodwaters had risen like 14 feet in this area and damaged a whole lot of buildings. And me and a couple other guys had the very important job of scraping and painting a barn. But in the heat and the humidity, it's like they've never felt humidity like this as a Colorado kid. I'm just dripping sweat and we're working hard with our bodies, and it's tiring, and I'm sweaty, and I'm just so happy. And I just felt this joy of like serving God by worshiping with my sweat, worshiping with my body, with my strength. This is amazing. This feels so good. And it just is a reminder to me of many ways that we can serve and love God, and specifically for me, the joy it can be when I just step out and do something to serve others for God. So that makes me think of serving God with my strength and with my body. So Jesus, though, doesn't just end it there. He's asked, what's the greatest commandment? But if you're Jesus, you don't have to follow the rules of the question. And so he says, and the second is like it. In the same breath, he adds this. And it's another quote. The previous one was from Deuteronomy. This one is from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. The second one is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. And isn't this important? You know, how many of us have known or seen people who they might seem really like all about God, passionate for God, they're maybe a spiritual leader of some kind, or they're zealous to do the work of God, and yet they treat people really badly. You might have run into somebody like that personally. You know, I felt like part of why I needed a working sabbatical was like, I'm drifting a little bit towards a little too cranky, a little too much, you know. I need to come back to a loving of God and a loving of others. You know, we see this tragically all the time recently and in, you know, in the church past, where people, maybe they're passionate about knowing what's right, knowing Scripture, teaching Scripture, leading some kind of Christian movement or church, and they do terrible and hurtful things. And what does that do? It just sours the reputation of God. It doesn't draw people to know God and to want to follow Jesus, right? And so this is so important for Jesus, and it's so important to us that tied into our love for God and our knowledge and understanding of Him is this deep sense of love for our neighbor, wanting what's good for them. Now, it's important to know, to think about this, what kind of love do we have for our neighbor? Well, we can follow Jesus' example with this. Again, there's a lot of kind of popular cultural notions of what does it really mean to be loving to other people? But if we were to truly love our neighbor, we got to look at how Jesus did it. It just doesn't mean he liked people and wanted to be around them more because they were nice, or it doesn't mean he wanted something from them, and so he kind of showed kindness to them. He had a love for people that was self-giving. It was self-sacrificing. That's what this agape love kind of means. It's a love that gives and that serves and that wants the best. Jesus' kind of love was sometimes some tough love, right? I mean, when you read the way he's speaking to others, sometimes it's incredibly kind and gentle, and sometimes it's very challenging, and it's like speaking the truth in love. And so loving others doesn't always mean necessarily just do whatever you want, and I'm going to be super nice to you. There's a truth and a candor that's part of his love. But what's often lacking in many people's lives is a mercy. He talks so much about showing mercy. There are so many people around us who need to be shown kindness and mercy. And Jesus was amazing, especially you see him to people who are humble, who are lowly, who are kind of have a reputation for being especially sinful or outcast. You see his deep love and mercy for them. And so, as is true in so many places of Scripture, Jesus is saying, you can't separate loving God and loving people. And your neighbor, it's literally, you know, the people around you, the people in your neighborhood, the people you work with, the people you're crossing paths with at school and on the soccer field and wherever you might be. They got to go together. You know, Jesus says things like, if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Or Scripture says, you know, they will know you're my followers by your love. And so we just got to remember how deeply intertwined those are, how much it matters to him. And I know for me, it seems like much of my life as a Christian, I was a little too focused on knowing the right things, kind of saying the right things. And I think this challenges me to go, yeah, that's important, but what's just as important then is how do I live that out into love for those around me? So as we are nearing the end here and nearing a wrapping up of our time, I just want to ask you to consider and think about what might Jesus be asking of you? What might be a step you could take this week when it comes to loving God and to loving neighbor? I want to think practically just for a minute about what does loving God look like. For a lot of my life, that's felt kind of like hard to grasp, you know, especially if I think about it being this kind of Valentine's Day affection for God. That feels a little weird for me, a little strange for me to access. And that's not, as we talked about, that's not what it's saying. One practical way that I've been growing in my love for God in the last few months is that I've been just practicing a little more solitude, simply taking some time to be silent and not coming with like, okay, I got to have a list of things to pray about. That's great in its own time and place. But just to be quiet before God. Usually this happens as my siesta time. I get tired at like 1 o'clock, been working, I ate lunch too much, and then I'm like sleepy. So I'm like, it's time for a siesta. And I'll find a quiet place somewhere in my car or in the park or something. I'll set my timer for 15 minutes and I'll just lay there and I'll just be quiet before God. I'll bring my heart, soul, mind, and strength before Him. And I'll let God love me. And part of how I do that is I'll think about and I'll maybe say in my heart things I appreciate about God, or I'll think about some of the times in my life where I've felt most loved by God, or I've seen God's help in my life the most. And that's been a really wonderful new practice for me, because instead of just coming to prayer with a bunch of like, oh God, I should have done this and I shouldn't have done that and here's my list, but more just to go, I'm here to experience your love. I'm here to let you know that I love you. And I can access that when I am grateful and appreciative for what you've done for me. And even if you can't think of anything that feels like personally God's done for you, there's so much you can know from Scripture to go, you came for me. You died for me. You suffered for me. You have forgiven me. You've made this beautiful creation. You've made this beautiful fall day. And so when we access that kind of gratitude, it stirs up in us a love for God. You know, a couple other ideas just about loving God. I think about, maybe you've heard of the kind of very popular like love languages. It's more about humans. But you know what? I think there's something to that about, we can think about different ways we can love God. There's words that we can say to God. There's gifts that we can give to God. There's acts of service we can do for God. There are, help me out, let's see. There are, okay, physical touch, maybe not so much. All right. Although I do sometimes like to imagine God just kind of holding me like a father holds a child. And when I hold my little guy, or when our kids were babies, I was like, oh, in heaven, God, I want to be like this with you, Father. There's one more love language. Quality time. There you go. My wife knows that one. My wife has like, she has 12 love languages somehow. She's very loving and soaks it up in every way she can get it. Yeah, quality time with God, just spending time with God. You know what? I think that kind of is a helpful framework to think about different ways we might love God. By the way, singing, have you ever thought about this? This was brought to mind by a guy named Andy Crouch, who I think is a great writer. Singing is one of the most uniquely human expressions that encompasses our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You use your body. You use your emotions, you're using your words, you're using your mind, especially if you're kind of intentionally engaging with it. So as you sing, of course, this has been a big part of worship for a long time, and it's a part of the regular rhythm here. But think about it. This is not just, I can say these words, you know, but like, how do I engage my heart, soul, mind, and strength singing out and loving God in this moment? And we get to do that together. So I just want to invite you to consider, hey, maybe what's one step you might take this week to kind of be intentional about loving God? And then what's maybe one step God might be asking you to do this week to be intentional about loving a neighbor as yourself? And to all this, when this young scribe says to Jesus, you're right, Jesus. And then Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, you're on the right track here. You know what? First of all, by taking me at my word, Jesus would say, but by realizing that what God wants most, it's not all these burnt offerings and sacrifices and rituals. Yeah, there's a time and a place. God's got his purpose for those things, but God wants your heart. He wants your love, and he wants that to spill out and pour over to others. So let's pray that we might be like that this week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We need focus. You have so many good things to say to us in your word, but we can lose track. And so thank you that you've provided this gift to us to make it clear. Your first and greatest commandment, the second which is like it. Lord, would you give us your spirit, your power, that you would love us and fill us up to love with overflowing. We don't love because that's just naturally in us. We love because you first loved us. And then we have that in us to pass on to others. Lord, forgive us for where we fall short of this, where we miss the opportunity, where we miss the mark. Lord, give us your power and your love to love others and to love you back this week. In Jesus' name, amen.